to maintain spiritual life, you have to be around others with life. Isn't that a wonderful thing about being here today? This is serious business for us. We come, as you know, a day or two early. We stay a day or two longer. Times we stay more than that because we're serious about this word that God's giving us and this fellowship that he's giving us and this oneness and this unity that he's giving us as a ministry. And these 30 years for some of these brethren, sisters. And I used to say, well, I just got here. Don't ask me, but I've been here over 20 years now. And it's kind of exciting to be in such a fellowship and see the Lord moving so mightily. And I am desirous to hear what he has to say. You know, it's about the kingdom. Already, how many guess there might be a little something said about the kingdom now and then? So I want to talk a little bit about it tonight as well, because I believe that is the message of the hour, to help bring the kingdom in. And how I'm going to approach that subject is that I believe in the Big Bang Theory. And most people think that's all about the beginning. You remember scientists got this great idea that it all started with a bang? Well, I think it's going to end with a bang. That's where I come into the theory of the Big Bang. The thing is going to end up with a bang. The kingdom of God is going to come in with a bang. Amen? So I'm kind of excited about it tonight. It's the way it's going to end, not the way it began. Who cares how it began? The important part is how it's going to end. So we're here tonight to get some of the kingdom of God down into us. And I'll tell you how that's going to happen. We're going to be making some preparation for the Big Bang to bring us in the kingdom of God. And otherwise, we're going to miss it. We're going to be on the escalator. We're going to be in the revolving door. We're going to be outside. We're going to be off somewhere, distracted or attracted, when this thing happens. And so I believe that every one of us intends to be up front, right in the middle of this thing, are going to have to pay attention. It's a critical time of a race is the end of the race. Our coach had a kind of a nonsense teaching when I was in high school, and I did some running, and he had a philosophy how to run the quarter mile, which was one way, one time around the track. And he said, what you do is you sprint up to the corner, and then you float down the back section, the back stretch, and then you sprint in. The only thing that ever happened is I noticed that every time we got up to the corner, nobody floated down the back stretch. They just poured it on. You sprinted all the way if you're ever going to be in the dust near the end of the race. I tried that floating, and I ended up last. So I said, so much for that. It's just because the coach didn't have the right philosophy about how you win a race. And I've often lamented that he didn't say, you burn your guts out. You give it more than what you've got. You run the last half of the race on heart alone, like a great racehorse will do. A lot of people are just, you know, just kind of trotting along. When it's time to get serious, time to keep attention to the race before us, time to pick up the pace, time to get more serious, you say, how can we do it? We get a lot more serious than we are, folks. We can be more in prayer. We can be more on our knees. We can be crying out. There's one thing that we aren't doing as much as we could, and that's to cry out like we never cried out before. And, you know, we've had all of these warnings about the Christ that's going to come, and, you know, you've got all kinds of things. The only problem is nobody fully believes it. They don't fully believe it yet because, you know, when Jesus said first the prophet in Daniel 12 made this statement that the time when Michael stands up, first verse, the prince that will stand for the children of God, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since time there was a nation or even to that same time. And I believe that there isn't the seriousness of that. And even Jesus, you know, in Matthew 24 quoted the same thing. Time of trouble. A lot of people believe that we've already had those troubles. There can't be anything new and different. You see, it's going to be different than history has been. It's not just tribulation. It's not just trouble. It's the judgment of God coming down upon a world. And it's the anger and wrath of the beast, the dragon, the devil, knowing he hath but a short time. You have a kind of a four-way squeeze. I always kind of pictured with two great storm clouds meeting, two great storm systems that are coming head on. And pilots especially know what that means. Even on the ground, you know what that means. That storm that came rolling in last night. I looked up toward the north from where I was staying here, and it was the blackest thing. And you know, you don't have to be a genius in weather prediction to know that something's coming. And we don't have to be a genius to know that something's coming. Everybody's predicting it. But when Jesus said, a time of trouble such the world has never seen, none of us are quite prepared to know what that means. Brother told me, older brother, he said, I'm perfectly ready. Because he said, I made a study of the depression of the 30s. And I made preparation for everything that we faced in the 30s. I said, well, pal, the only problem with that is this isn't the 30s. You know, people were pretty polite then. They didn't even get in your garden. They wouldn't touch a thing. It's not that way anymore. One guy was asked, what are you going to do when things get hard and there's no money and there's no food around? He said, he pulled out a .357 Magnum revolver. He said, I'm going to use this. He said, you can't hunt with that. That's crazy. Go out in the woods with something like that, you'll be lucky to hit anything. He said, go in the woods. I'm not going out in the woods. I'm going to take the first cow, the first calf I see. I'm not going hunting anywhere. This .357 is my hedge against hard times. That's a new attitude, folks. They'll tear the houses down. They'll blow them down. They'll blow the front door in. They know where the food's been stashed. All of these people have been advertising for years and years to put up a storage of 3 to 4 years food, right? We're putting up some food. Here's what we're doing. We're putting the kale up front. Bags, you put it in a black plastic bag. You know what kale is? We're going to put the black plastic bags of kale up front. So when these people come in wanting food, and they're going to open that up, and they say, yuck. They're not going to eat it. You just eat the stuff other people won't eat. If it doesn't look like a Twinkie or a hot dog, people aren't going to eat it. They're not going to know what it is. Kids will starve to death. They're proving it today. Dying of malnutrition because they won't eat anything but a Twinkie and a hot dog. So we're putting the kale up front, and the turnips up front. We'll fix them. Hide the good stuff deep in the back. You know, it's going to be a new mental attitude for the people that are going to survive this thing. The preparation that's most important is what we're getting here in this convention. That's some spiritual preparation. That's more important than the natural. But I do have a feeling the natural will follow. And God is just beginning to talk to his people about being serious about trying to survive this thing. Most people are going to get blown away. They're not going to last 25 minutes in the crisis. They're just not going to have the heart. They're not going to have the strength of purpose and strength of character to stand up in the critical times because they've never endured anything in their whole lifetime. Isn't that right? Too soft. This is why God has had us out to a little harder places. And to have us begin to endure so that we'll have the strength of character, you know, the mental attitude, a new look at things, so we will endure. I'm glad I went through the depression. Man, I appreciate food. I nearly got thrown in the Lynn Canal up in Alaska because I just mentioned that a fellowship meeting down there. They had a potluck the next day and there were 8 pots of beans stretched along the tables. And I had Bill Greer and different ones. Wayne Gentry just came up very quietly and said, you better eat a bunch of beans, fella. And if you ever mention beans again, you will go in the Lynn Canal. But it's because I have a simple appetite. I like simple things. I'm going to do real good. I'm going to eat the stuff people else and other people won't eat. You know, the leftovers. Not going to be a problem at all. But I'll tell you what it is. A mental attitude. And the people that don't have the hardening of character that Paul told Timothy, you know, he said endure hardness. It means hardening. It means tempering. And God would speak to us. We think we're going to get into the millennial kingdom. If we think we're going to get into the kingdom without going through this time of trouble, forget it. It's not going to be like any other troubles. People say, well, the French Revolution was bad enough. You know, hey, forget it. That was nothing. Revolutionary War, somebody mentioned that during the days. That was nice. I mean, the wars that are going on right now around the world and these little conflicts are bloody messes. It's a new type of murder. It's a new type of conflict. It's a new type of war. And there's not been any kind of conditions like this in the world till now. I want you to do something tonight. Just forget the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Huns, the Turks, the Romans, the French Revolution, Waterloo, the Civil War. Because there's been no counterpart in history, nothing to compare to the time of troubles. The persecution is beginning in America wholesale against the Christians, against the believers. It's for real, folks. It's happening. The storm is here and it's expanding. It's not coming. We always say the coming storm, you know, the coming time of trouble. No, it's upon us. Like travail comes upon a woman, it's heavy with child. Here, you add these things to all that's happened in history, and you get a new dimension. Modern science, just try that. Try high technology. Try germ warfare, nerve gas, nuclear capacity. Try the things that are mentioned in Psalms 91, terror by night, missiles by day, pestilence in darkness, destruction in the daytime, electronic, computerized, satellite surveillance. Big Brother is watching and listening and recording. They've got your driver's license, your bank accounts, your credit cards, your telephone numbers. They're recording all of this stuff. Got the license of Social Security. They have a new number up in Canada called SIN, SIN, Social Insurance Number, IRS, military, passports, public documents, all the medical, commercial, or otherwise. That's a new dimension, folks, that's entering in to the attempt. You know, if we're not under the covering of God, if we're not under the shadow of the Almighty, just don't think too strongly about survival. If God doesn't protect us and God doesn't cover us and we don't live worthy, and if we don't cry out like Jesus said to pray that we might escape that time, we're not going to. Wonderful people are going to die all over the place. People who believe that God can take care of them anywhere, the can-do God that we've heard about over the years. He can do it. The only problem is he doesn't have to. Unless we're where he tells us to be. And we can't get up here, not one of us can get up here and recommend a place where you ought to be during the coming crisis, the growing crisis, the increasing crisis. We can only tell you better be where God tells you to be, and I think that's a proper balance. Yeah. You know, at times you just wish the people would just run out and go, you know, somewhere. But I believe that the perfect answer to that and the perfect balance is get on your face, cry out to God, where do you want me to be? And then get there. And if we will just start with the be patient and be kind, with the assumption that these days and this time of trouble is like no other time of trouble ever, ever, ever. Then we might have a proper attitude to make a little preparation for it, especially spiritually. Our generator quit up at the farm on graduation day. But that wasn't all that happened. Our water quit. We're going to fit. You know, we had a big long meeting, lasted all day. Now, how do we get the water out of the well when the pump won't work? Isn't that a brilliant idea? We're working on it, figuring out some way to get the water out of the ground when the pump quits working. You know, everything has a potential of shutting down. We have gotten so modernized and so advanced in all of our ways that we're dependent on a system. Everybody said, we'll get BC Hydro. Well, BC Hydro can go down too, you know. So I made a big investment. when we get the water so it'll come out of the well and we don't mess it up. That's going to be a fail-safe system. Our sanitary program is fail-safe right now. I won't explain that any further than that. For those that know. But so many people are going to be right to the point. They're not going to have made one moment of preparation. Because they have this nonsense that God can help them. But I want to tell you something. If we disannul what Jesus told us to do, to face the time of trouble, which means there's going to be pressure and affliction and anguish and burden and pollution, there's going to be tribulation and trouble like the world has never seen. The same word is a close, tight place of adversity, surrounded by woes and adversity and enemies and affliction and anguish and distress, tribulation and troubles, like no other time. It's kind of a tragedy for the multitudes that haven't given one thought. They think this roller coaster is just going to go on and on. But the day is upon us. Things are going to change. And I think you understand that first the religious system caves in, then the economic system caves in, and then the government system caves in. You can get that out of Revelation 17, 18, and 19. Starts with that woman, the harlot, riding the beast system. She comes to an end, and it says there's no place found for her. And then the economic system crashes. I want to, you can just read what they say in Revelation 18. The Babylon the Great is fallen. Kings shall bewail and lament in chapter 18. Merchants shall weep and mourn. Every ship captain, every shipmaster cried, weeping and wailing, for in 1 hour such a time of tragedy struck the earth. So the church system has already caved in. There's no question about that. You've already heard something on that during this convention. There's sin in the church. There's wickedness in the church. There is disregard. I believe in the last convention, two or three brothers gave some specifics, read it out of some books about the tragedies happening in the church system. So you have here. And then in Revelation, there's going to be a solution to this. And you know, it's good news. And one of the things we have to keep telling the people of God, first after pulling on their chain, rattling their cage, telling them to get busy spiritually, and even give some thought naturally, is that this is good news. This is wonderful news. This is what we've been waiting for. And one of the things we have to leave you with is hope. This is what the church has believed. This is what we have preached all these years, that a time of trouble will come. And when it does, we can look up and rejoice. And so tonight, we need to do that. We agree that we have a very serious problem, and our big question is how we're going to face it. I like something in Acts 27. I know several others have found this very excellent little discourse on how to face the future and how to face the storm. I believe it's a storm. And I'll tell you who I believe started the storm. None other than God. And when we see the storm around about us, we need to rejoice and know that God has started this storm. He's the master of the storm. God has ordered the storm. He has a very important reason to do this. He has an important reason to have a time of trouble such as the world's never seen. Because nothing less would bring the nations to their knees. Nothing less. And so God has, he's the originator of the storm that's blowing in and being released. Angels are releasing the winds that are blowing upon the earth. Angels are blowing the trumpet. Angels are ordering the things that are happening in our time. Angels are doing that because God is ordering this storm. It's a wonderful time, folks. Praise God, and why don't you smile? Anyhow, I believe we should rejoice. I believe it's right that this is a time that the Lord has ordered. I like something in Acts 27. There's a man who got into a storm, and I believe that it's important for us to know how to act in a storm. In this particular storm, it was Paul was into it, and he was on his way up to Rome to see Caesar. He was a prisoner of a centurion. And they were on his ship, and they were already in vile, foul weather. And they were fortunate to make their way into a little harbor. And so they had a conference there. Now, should we leave the harbor and go on to Rome, or should we stay here? And Paul said, "Gentlemen, I'd like to make a recommendation, if you don't mind. I suggest that we stay here. And this is where we ought to be." And so I perceive in verse 11, at verse 10, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the ship, but also to our lives. Now here's a man of God giving counsel to the world. They had a conference, the captain of the ship, the owner of the ship, and the centurion. And so they had a big meeting. And here's what happens in verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And there's a reason why they believe that. The next verse, and this is why a lot of people don't get serious about getting into a situation where they could survive, even if it wasn't as nice as it could be. Do you know why they didn't want to stay in that harbor that winter? Read the next verse. "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in." Commodious, like Roman baths and 7-Elevens. And so they cast off, and it's really wonderful how that all worked out. No sooner had they gotten the anchor up and gotten out to sea a good distance, you have this in verse 13. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they headed out." You bet. That's a sucker ploy. That Fair Haven, isn't that kind of an interesting name? Wouldn't you think, you know, might not be a bad place to hang around, Fair Haven. And so they headed out, but soon after, tempestuous winds. And that's not, I'm not going to get into the business of the storm. I just have one thing that I want to show you and give you some counsel tonight as how we ought to face into the gathering, growing storm. First, we have to agree to it that it's a time of trouble that we have no comprehension of. We have nothing, we have no experiences to prepare us. I lived through the 30s, but that won't prepare us. World War II won't prepare us. Little depressions and dips in the economy won't prepare us. There's nothing that can prepare us. Jesus said so. Daniel said so. A time of trouble such as the world has never seen. There's nothing to prepare us for such a time. We have no experience. Neither did these people have the experience. I read about a sea captain, sailed ships all his life, started at 15. Always in his diary after a crossing or a trip from England over to the Far East or on the China Sea or wherever he went, he always had one little statement that he made about the passing. He said, "It was pleasant, no serious trouble. No serious weather." You know what? He considered a bad storm and a little bit of a hurricane, a little bit of bad weather, a little bit of good weather, all the same. He only had one vocabulary for it. The passing, the crossing wasn't too bad. The weather was fair. Until one day, they were given warnings, and he was out there at sea, and this weather started blowing in. The winds began to be ferocious, and he got a little nervous. And his first mate, he called him up on the deck, and they were looking at this thing. And then all hell, and the fury of a typhoon hit them. And I mean within hours, it had ripped everything off of the outside of the ship. And they were standing up there with sheets of water hitting them, and the first mate said, "Captain," had to yell in his ear at the top of his voice. He said, "Captain, the lifeboat just went by, flying through the air, torn loose from its stanchion." Then the typhoon put the ship on its nose. And then it got it level and buried it in tons and tons of water. And then it stood on its tail. And I mean, that was the good part. After that, the storm got nasty. Captain went in his office and he had a book on the shelf and he was had a leg wrapped around some poles and hanging on desperately, and he's reading about storms at sea. He was trying to find out what this was all about. And his first mate came in and found him hanging on for dear life in there reading this crazy book about the storms. He said, "Listen to this. You can circumnavigate storms. This guy says you can circumnavigate the storm." He said, "Wouldn't that be good?" So they went back out to the deck and they were hanging on. They had their legs wrapped around the railing and they're hanging on to each other, great big husky men, yelling and screaming in each other's ears as the water would just flood them, just flow over the top of them. The ship was bucking like a bronc, big ship, powered by engines. He said, "Can you get a load of this? I'm 3 days late out here to the next harbor." And so they asked me, "Where you been for 3 days?" And he said, "Well, I was circumnavigating a storm." He said, "Can you hear it now?" And they would say, "Captain, how bad was the storm?" He said, "I don't know. I missed it." He said, "Listen, I'd be paying for a shipload of fuel. I'd be paying for all the coal." Now, after they got through with this experience, he wished he had circumnavigated the storm. And in his diary, there was a different kind of footnote. When he got through with that particular, well, not put it that way, when that particular typhoon got through with him. They were in a harbor. That ship was absolutely stripped of everything on the outside. There were lots of other interesting experiences that happened, but you get the basic picture. And they were a couple times when this first mate would say, "You're going to make it." And he said, "I hope we make it." And it was a new kind of storm. My whole point is they didn't have any reference point. The captain in all of his years of sailing ships had no reference point. And this is a problem with the world tonight. And that's a problem with most of us in this room tonight. We have no reference point to know what Jesus was talking about when he said all hell would break loose. Someone said recently, "There are no demons in hell anymore. They're all up on the earth." I think he's right. The other thing is that Michael is warring in the heavenlies, and guess where the powers and principalities are coming? They're coming down out of the heavens. It's going to be a very dangerous place for those who dwell in the sea and those that live on the land. Doesn't the Bible say so? Woe unto them. Woe unto them that dwell in the sea, and woe unto them that live on the land, because all hell is going to break loose. Because the demons are coming up and have come up. There's a new kind of rebellion today. A new daring, a new belligerence, and new spirits are coming upon the earth, and they're taking hold of some people whose belligerence is increasing. The old captain's stood on the deck of his ship looking at that thing that had been just scaled off like they'd skinned a fish. And he said, "You know what? That guy that wrote that book about storms don't know nothing about storms." Well, he didn't know anything either until he went through it. And so I'm just emphasizing tonight that we need to know something about storms. Basically, that we don't know anything about storms. Listen to what happened in this case. The most significant statement about this experience, and the rest of it is history, but it's exciting all the way to the end. But verse 15 of chapter 27 says the whole story. And I believe tonight I'd like to leave that idea with you. If you're going to survive this storm, if we're going to survive this storm as a movement, as a people, as families, as communities, as corporate bodies. We're going to do something unique and different. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 15 says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." What I believe that's saying is that there's one maneuver that we're going to have to take now with the storm upon us. The captain in the typhoon did say to the young man, they were locked together, arms and legs, and hanging onto the rails, and they survived it and rode it out. And the captain, at the peak of the storm, when there was just a slight quiet time, yelled and roared into his first mate's ear, and he said, "Boy, there's something good about just facing into it, isn't there?" He still had a feeling to get into it. I think that was a sincere feeling. And it was that kept them and brought them out the other side. And it says here that when they could not, whether they could not or would not, it doesn't make any difference. Because everybody's going to decide how they're going to face this coming incredible storm like the world's never seen. And they're either going to turn and face their ship into the storm, or they're going to let her run in front of it. They're going to be victimized by everything that comes. Everything that's turned loose is going to drive them one way or the other. It's only going to be the people who turn the ship into the storm. So I'm recommending tonight for us to get our ship in shape. Batten down the hatches. I've got a place for those people that aren't serious about this. There's a place on the ship where they can be okay. That's on the fantail for Navy people. That's the back of the ship out there. There's a big wide spot. And you can give them fishing poles. Those that aren't serious, those that aren't going to give it, they don't mean business, let them fish. Give them a fishing pole and set them on the fantail of the ship. That's the very back part. There's lots of room back there. And hope they catch something before a big wave might catch them. Because the people that don't mean business are just not going to be very helpful in the critical hour. Those that don't know how to pray, those that don't mean business, those that don't intend to get to be one, they don't intend to cooperate, they don't intend to work together, they're going to be a problem. Everybody is going to have to be in their battle station. Everybody's going to have to be in position. Everybody's going to have to be pulling together for anybody, for any little church, for any family folks, for any corporate situation to survive the storm that's coming. You know, it's not just in the affairs around about us. The enemy is coming in like a flood. The pressure is upon people. They're feeling the weight of this thing. They're feeling this pressure coming. It's going to take a oneness. It's going to take a unity. Get everybody together. Get everybody in one accord. Get everybody on deck. Get everybody meaning business. And make a separation between those who mean business and want to go through this thing together and those that don't want to. That's the only survival technique that's going to work. So it's just very simple. Face into the storm and know this: God designed the storm. God designed the storm. It had to come. Because the governments, the people of this world, the church, everything else would not listen. They would not change things. And you can look in Daniel to find out that that's true. There is a reason why God has to do that, because they would survive. Something would come through. Some vestige of human government, some vestige of natural earthly thinking would survive. I picture it like crabgrass. Have you ever fought crabgrass? That is tenacious stuff. I personally believe that that's what the green is on Mars. I believe that's crabgrass. You can go up there and check it out. I knew a farmer said he pulled a big bunch of that stuff out, and it's like ripping your carpet. You know, you grab the loose end of the carpet and you can rip it all the way to the other end. And it has all these little prongs and stuff, a piece of crabgrass. There's others similar to that. But this farmer said he put some of that crabgrass on a fence post. Nailed it up there with a staple. had it there, a big bunch of it. He left it there for 20 years. 20 years later, he put it back in the ground, and it grew just right. Boom, it was on its way. That's the governments of man. That's man's intentions. That's man's tenaciousness. Man, he'd pull something through. You know, God has had stop gates in history, trying to avoid some stuff to come through and down to this hour. But boy, man, somebody's in there cranking the stop gates open, you know. Someone said we were not supposed to have Latin. It was a dead language 2,000 years ago. Somebody dragged it through the stop gates. Doctors don't need it. Their signature is so bad, why do they need to put it in Latin? Dragging that stuff through the stop gates. And if God won't have mercy on us, like the crabgrass the farmer took off the fence post 20 years later, man, shoo, it just sprang up all over the place. And that's what the man's government would be. I love what it says in Daniel about what God's going to do about that. He's going to see to it that there's not much left. And I love to read that. I think it's very encouraging for us. May we take a look at that tonight, and just for our edification. Daniel, he talks about this day that we're facing. He saw a special vision, if you remember. You know, he tells about that big image in 42. He said the toes were part iron, part clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to the other, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in those days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, for it shall stand forever. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know this is where we are. Listen to this last verse, or the next verse. For as much as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. And so he just tells him a secret. And you know, it's interesting that great stone made without hands, it comes down out of the mountain. Where does it hit that great image? Hits it on the feet. Do you know why? Because that's the present day. Hits it on the feet, rolls right over the top of it. It breaks it to pieces. You can read it for yourself that when it is broken to pieces, it says the wind comes, blows it away so that there's nothing left. God has to totally obliterate man's judgment and man's opinion and man's government, or they'll sure come through the stop gates. They'll figure out some way to crank this thing back up again. You know, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's still around, you know, after he's released. Hey, hi, anybody want a war? How about some lust? How about some sin? The thing in man is so deep. If God doesn't purge it, he has to smash it in his feet. He has to grind it to powder. He has to take the winds of heaven and blow it away, so there's nothing left. So the storm is here. It's getting more ferocious. It's like nothing anyone has ever witnessed before or gone through before. There's no historical incident or historical precedent that can prepare us for this storm that Jesus said was like no other storm ever, 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 ever in history. It's because that stone made without hands is going to roll down the mountain and crash into the institutions of men. Even the ancient institutions, the monarchies, and all the rest. It's breaking loose, you know, and it's like somebody already said, if we only knew. We don't know anything. We know very little. I guess we don't need to know. It is our turn to look up It is our turn to rejoice. But the one thing that's important tonight I want to leave with you, it's our turn to look to God. You know, He is the designer of the storm. Just remember this, God invented this storm. And His solution for going through it is facing right into it. Some have read the story of Shackleton that survived by coming out of the Antarctic. His ship was locked in the ice, a big ship with oak beams. You know, 2 feet square, oak beams. Got in the ice, and the ice began to squeeze on that ship of his and just popped those timbers like a bomb. Can you imagine a two-foot square timber just splintered and shattered and went off like a bomb, just destroyed it. Shackleton and some of his men survived. Crossed the wildest stretch of water the world knows anything about. Thousands of miles where the storms blow back and forth above the Antarctic. You know how they made it? Faced into the storm. They kept that ship into the storm. He said they'd look out ahead of it and they'd see a swell almost a mile long stretching off to the horizon. And they'd just keep that ship faced. That little boat of theirs faced into the storm. And those guys, in a miracle of seamanship, made it into New Zealand and survived. For one reason and one reason only. They had the fortitude. They had the courage. They'd have to get out there and break the ice off. Big sheets of ice and made it just bob like an ice cube. Break that ice off, face into the storm, and somebody day and night kept that thing in the storm. You know how they had the ballast? They had big boulders, and they'd have to get down inside and take the boulders and move them from one side to the other to keep the ship level. Then they had to sleep among the boulders when they had time off. But they made it. It wasn't commodious, but they survived. I think we were told a long time ago that Ishmael was not going to get a very decent survival. He was just going to get one. And I believe that that's what we have to look toward. We have to be able to tighten the belt. We have to be able to cinch things down. We have to be able to get our ship in order. We have to batten the hatches. For the young people that don't know what a hatch is, that's just on the outside of a ship. They have a little covering over it, and they have to anchor those things so they don't flop loose in the storm. Water pour into the interior of the boat. So there we are tonight, facing a storm. And what those people didn't do or couldn't do in Paul's case, we must do. And the tough old captain in the typhoon made it through. And we need to get something in our spirit, some attitude, and take courage. I want to leave you some encouragement tonight. I do think it's important to find out who's serious and who means business. I think it's going to be important to heed the wake-up call. My son-in-law works for Campbell's. You know, Campbell hasn't laid anybody off for 100 years. Did you know that? Nobody's been laid off at Campbell's Soup for 100 years. Most prestigious, most stable country, most stable. Anybody work for Campbell's? He thought he was getting a promotion. They had him into this frozen food business, and he thought he was going down to Salem, Oregon for a big promotion, maybe a reward, maybe a trip to Hawaii. He did several such trips. Some guy gets up after they're all gathered, a crew this size, just for the certain part of the West where he was working. He said, "You guys are all through. Turn your cars in the 28th. You don't have a job with Campbell anymore." That's a shocker. First people Campbell ever laid off. He called my daughter and told her in a pretty serious moment, and he wrote home. He said he was angry to begin with. Why'd that klutzy guy do it, that clumsy? You know, before he got home, he said, "Well, I'm still young. I still have my training. I have my experience. If Campbell is giving me a warning, I'll go do something else." And so something good began to work in his spirit. And he got home, and Marla said, "Ken, I'm with you." He said, "If we have to sell this house, we'll sell it. They just built a big, beautiful home, just got used to it. So we'll sell it, we'll buy something, we'll pay for it. We've got enough equity. We'll start trimming back, and we'll live simple." And then about 3 days later, he gets a call from his former boss at Campbell. Said, I want you back. I had to fire somebody. I want you back. So he went to another conference, and they let him keep his car, and he has his job. So he calls my daughter, and she said, oh, hallelujah. So excited. And she gets to keep her house. You know, live on the gravy train. All the benefits of Campbell soup. But when Ken was driving home, he was thinking this was pretty good, but about an hour from home, the Lord spoke to him and said, Ken, that was a wake-up call. I gave you a wake-up call. And he said, oh, okay. That being released by Campbell's was a wake-up call. So he said, now how do I tell Marlis? She's so excited, you know. Get to keep the house and live it. Just enjoy yourself. So when he came home, he didn't have the heart to tell her because she was dancing around, you know, looking at her beautiful home and all the stuff they had. Ken went off to work the next day kind of heavy because how was he going to tell her that God told him it was a wake-up call to change their lifestyle and to do some drastic things to get their house in order. During the day, God began to speak to Marlis. She said, Marlis, you better listen to what Ken's been hearing. So by the time Ken got home that night, Marlis had it all straightened out. So she met him at the door and said, Ken, I'm with you. I'm with you. God did give us a wake-up call. He wants us to get our house in order, pull back all the fringes, pull back all the fancy stuff, get serious, get it down tight. So that's what those kids are doing. House is on the market. They're going to take the equity and buy something they can afford. You know, you have to pay your way out. You know what's ironic? If you buy from one house to a more expensive house to a more expensive house, you never have to pay a tax on that. But you sell a nice house. Some of you have done that. You sell a real nice house and you go buy something simpler, less money. Guess what happens? Somebody shows up with their hand out. They want the money. They have a name for that stuff. Yeah. So the kids are finding that out. But you know what they said? We don't care if we lose money. A friend of theirs said, are you goofy or something? Take the money and run. Pay the tax. Get out of it and do what you heard to do. There are some people who are tightening, getting their ship in order. There are people who are taking this thing serious. There are people that if God has rang their bell and he has pulled their chain and he's given them a wake-up call. And I don't care what kind of conditions we live under. God is giving the whole wide world a wake-up call. He's telling us that there's a time of trouble coming we've never seen before. We've got no comprehension of it because we've got no experience, no background. Nobody in history has it. And so we need to cry out to God and begin to call on God and begin to ask God, what do we do? In our situation, what do we do? Because you're the originator of the storm. You designed the storm. How are you going to get us through it? I think it's a good question. Scripture that I want us to look at that's of hope and promise tonight. It's in Psalms 107. God's not about to leave his people without help and without hope. Do you know that? Do you hear me when I say this is good news that God started this storm? Do you know it's the only hope for the world? Do you know until that great mountain of God, which is his kingdom coming into the earth, comes down and crashes out all of man's systems, all of his economies, all of his devices, all of his ways? It's the only hope for the world. God has to clear the deck. He has to sweep it clean. Otherwise, he can't bring his kingdom in. That marvelous kingdom we heard about last night. Psalms 107 says something good for us. And it's our hope tonight, and I want to leave it with you. Psalms 107 in verse 29. Here it is, 29 and 30. I might as well write that down so I don't lose it next time. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. What I'm saying is God has a haven in the storm for his people. It's not a hopeless message tonight. It's a wonderful message. It has to happen. Everything we've been saying for all these years has to happen. It's really wonderful news. Wonderful news. Isaiah says a little something in addition to that, just to fortify it and add to it tonight. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, we have a similar wonderful promise. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and a covert from the storm and from the rain. For the people of God, for those who are crying out, for those who take this serious, for those who begin to pray that they be found worthy to escape these things coming upon the world, that God can come and work in our behalf. A lot of people have been lackadaisy. They haven't given thought to this. They have been careless and they have been negligent. And then they expect God to come and rescue them in the critical hour. He doesn't have to. God doesn't have to. I hope he has mercy on a lot of people. That's my prayer. I hope he has mercy on a lot of people, because he does have a covert from the storm and from the rain. And verse 25, chapter 25, just says one more thing similar, just so that we can put it in our spirit and keep it in our hearts. Therefore shall the strong people, in chapter 25, verse 3, glorify thee, city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, and a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against a wall. Television news one night, they showed, I think it was in Australia, something very strange happened down there, that a water main broke, and a stream of water, a jet of water came out. It was a foot across. And there was a house right there where this jet came against the wall. It had a concrete wall alongside of the house. The jet of water in just a little while blew that wall down. And that jet came against the house, that jet to stream at least a foot in diameter. Blew against the house and kept blowing until it blew the roof off, blew the walls out before they could get that jet stream shut off. It had demolished that house completely. It sounds like something Jesus said about a house that better be on the rock, for the storm is going to come and test that house. He's talking about your foundation. He's talking about my foundation spiritually. When that jet stream comes against us like never before. It blasted that house in Australia, blew the wall apart beside it. It took that roof off first and blew everything out of it. There was barely anything left, and it was all concrete. So people think they're ready for this thing. They don't have God on their side. They don't have faith in God. They haven't conditioned their spirits. They haven't prepared themselves. They haven't hardened and tempered, as Paul told Timothy to temper his good soldiers. God has a rescue. God has a provision. God has a harbor in the storm. But there's one secret that we're going to have to realize. We're going to have to call on God. We're going to have to know God. We're going to have to be in relationship with God, or we're not going to be helped. He is a haven in the storm. A safe haven, folks. But let's realize first, a storm like we've never seen. No preparation whatever, no past experience, nothing in history to picture it. And yet he says, I generated this storm that I might tear down all the nations, just like that jet of water tore that house down in Australia, so that he could build up his kingdom, put his house back on a solid rock foundation, and bring his people into such a beautiful time the world has never seen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God bless you and thank you.